So we pick up that portion of God's Word in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4, and then we'll look at Lord's Day 38, page 52 in the back of the hymnal, looking at the fourth commandment today. That's our focus out of the catechism and out of the Word of the Lord. So here's what God's Word says to us in 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So we thank the Lord for this portion of the Word. We use it in light of the fourth commandment, God's Word being a harmony after all. God not speaking out of two sides of His mouth, but speaking in one voice throughout Scripture. We can use these verses to help us in our understanding of the fourth commandment. And we take a look at that in Lord's Day 38, where the question gets asked, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? And the answer that we get is that first, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. And that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God, to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. We do thank the Lord for the gospel truths of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes you find, as I do too, in my frailty and my sinfulness, that when we're commanded to do certain things, we don't always have a thankful spirit when we're having to carry it out. Maybe we see that especially at times when government calls us to do things. I'm not thinking so much about some of the things that are going on, although with COVID-related things, though that could certainly be one of those things that could come up. But thinking even just in more mundane matters, you're driving down a county road, and I can remember especially when I was in Kansas, and we used to have wide distances from one town to the next. And in the days back in the 90s, the early 90s, you could only drive 55 through a lot of that area. Now they've changed that, and you can drive down those roads at 65, which is actually very helpful. But in those days when you were going 55 and then you needed to get somewhere and it took forever to get there, you weren't always so happy and you weren't always so grateful for those speed limits. But sometimes, and that was certainly for myself as well, you had to sometimes take a different look at it and say, well, at least you could say that the government had the intention anyway to keep me from being reckless and try to keep anarchy at bay in this little way. So maybe in that way I could be thankful that I was going 55, even if I really wanted to go a tad faster than that. But we're told that the commandments of God are meant to be looked upon as a positive. It's liberating. Not as a burden. We hear that oftentimes. I say that a lot, I guess. But the apostle says that as he writes in the Spirit that the commandments of God are not a burden. And they're not when you think that God gives them to us in light of His grace to express gratitude, which is presuming that there's something good that has happened to us. And here's a way that you can express that. It's a time of praise. When you're praising the Lord, you never have to regret doing that. It's a great thing to do. It's the Psalter's theme, isn't it, that we are to praise the Lord. We're mindful that as the fruit of the Spirit is born in us, those very things are things that we have confessed that are assuring to us personally that our faith is not phony, that we're just going through the paces with ulterior motives just so that people can think we look good when we actually are not doing what we're doing for the Lord at all. And when we carry these things out, we can be a light to the world, and in our speech, in our prophetic nature, in our priestly nature, in our royal nature, as followers of Christ. And God uses that too to bring people to faith. Commandments are a good thing. And we need to see then that element of thankfulness and praise in all the commandments that the Lord grants to us. And of course, and maybe you've had that yourself, I've been convicted of that more and more, that spirit of thanksgiving, and this is a month that we think about it oftentimes, and we need to, especially these days, but that spirit of thanksgiving is kind of like that locomotive that pushes us on to carry on in all the things the Lord's called us to be and do. A thankful heart motivating us to the glorying of God in all His ways and in all the ways that He commands us. But perhaps it's most important for us to see that element of thanksgiving and praise in this commandment here, the fourth one. And to do that, and to see that for both negative and positive reasons, because it is a commandment that's easily neglected. It is neglected in Christendom. It is often viewed as and it's too bad, but it's stereotyped as a shackle instead of a tool, which again, all the commandments are this way, but this one too, a tool of gratitude and praise. A positive. Unto the glory of the Lord, unto the benefit of others, and to the benefit of ourselves. But it's a commandment that speaks to us so much also then about the praise that we are to be giving to the Lord, both on the Lord's Day and in the everyday lives that we are called to live before the Savior. It doesn't, even though there's a focus on the first day of the week or the Lord's Day, there's also, it's never without looking at the entirety of the week and seeing that this is a time day in, day out, that we're called to give praise to the Lord. So I'd like to consider then the thankfulness that we can show to the Lord by the way that we keep the fourth commandment. And we want to see how that thankfulness can be expressed on the Lord's Day and how it can be expressed every day in the light of this commandment. And of course, that's kind of how the catechism breaks this up too. And I'm following in that plan that way and the way that order that we see in Lord's Day 38. And it's a very concise and a very easy kind of order and distinction that we can follow. So we take a look, first of all, then, at how that thankfulness can be delivered on the Lord's Day. The Catechism considers Sabbath truths in that division, as I mentioned. But it starts in a way that some might say is a bit odd. I mean, just on first glance, at least. Because it starts out by talking about that the gospel, and it's not the third or fourth or fifth thing that's talked about, it's the first thing that's talked about, is that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. Now, at first glance, that may look a little bit out of place. Or even out of order. But it'll seem less odd to us if we understand what the gospel ministry is about. That it's really the proclamation, isn't it, of gospel rest. It, in its essence, it's calling people to find rest in Jesus Christ unto God's glory, to find their peace with God through Christ's work, to find peace of heart within, for one's own well-being, and really to carry on with that, to know the fellowship, to know the communion of the saints, to know peace with others, In fact, even the scriptures would tell us even that as far as it depends on us, that we would live at peace with all men. And when you come here, oftentimes you find that to be so, isn't it? It is a time to seek consolation. It's a time to seek rest for your soul. It may be the battle that you have about sin in your life that and the temptation that comes your way that says, God, your sin is too big for God. God can't console you. Your gospel's too small. Or you're looking for consolation because you're facing the struggles that are around you. And they seem unprecedented sometimes. You seem to be swimming through these uncharted waters. And you're looking for peace of heart. And you come here because you hear God's gospel say to you, don't let your hearts be troubled. And you come to hear that. And you need that. We now can live in the peace that we're called to live in. We now can live in the peace that we're working for the sake, you know, of His saving work for us. We can strive ahead. We can carry on. We can persevere. Not because we're going to save ourselves by doing that, but because we're at rest with God. And we know that He has brought that rest for us in Jesus Christ. And so now our working is not to get to the rest. It's because we have it. And that ministry is there to help encourage you to that end. To keep that perspective. And that ministry is to be maintained and supported. And at the very least, the promotion of the instruction of others to that gospel ministry to be upheld. And for what purpose? So that the spread of the Sabbath peace that Jesus Christ provides and that people need, we heard it, and I'm trying to think, and Tiffany played the song, and I was thinking about it in terms of Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, right? And she may have had another song in mind with that, but nevertheless, I was thinking about, again, that song that talks about from our fears and sins, release us. Now, that's the gospel ministry that's needed in our day. The pardon from sin and the peace that passes understanding to uphold us. That when there's bad news around us, there's a good news that's even better. And we need to keep hearing that. Because the world would like to teach us otherwise. If we're to promote the gospel ministry, then it makes sense that we want to find ourselves where the gospel is preached. Where God is speaking to us. And He's doing that for our comfort and for our direction in the paths of God's peace. The gospel ministry is one of the marks of the church. And that's something that we need to be seeking in the churches that we're attending. And, you know, it's first place here in talking about the Lord's Day, but that's not the first place that gospel ministry is first in the confessions. And it's there for a purpose. And if we're looking for peace in our hearts and peace with God, we shouldn't be seeking less of the ministry of the gospel, but more. And gospel ministry is part of the reason that on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, as our passage puts it, that we want to be found then in the presence of God's people, in the presence of God. It's a place where we can, again, get that perspective that we need, hearing that gospel proclamation that we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but then also the peace of that we have with one another in the fellowship of believers and being in the presence of God's people. We're not called to give up the habit of meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing. And that partly, says Hebrews, for our own mutual encouragement, but the ultimate encouragement comes through the exhortation and the proclamation of God's word to us. And so it's a, and I want to use that term lightly, it's a big deal to come to worship from week to week, because that's where God is meeting us, and that's where He's speaking to us as His gospel word is ministered to us, to assure us, to console us, to keep us going by the faith to which He's called us. And it's a, coming to worship is a special thing on the Lord's Day, because the Lord's Day is a special day. The very phraseology of the Lord's Day, as we see it in Revelation 1:10, would tell us that. It's a special day. It's the Lord's Day. John spoke of that. And he spoke about that in the context of how the Lord Jesus was in the midst of the churches on the Lord's Day. And we believe that as well, that when we come to worship, we are brought into the presence of our Savior. It's a special thing. We're brought into heavenly places, so we live here on earth. And that's a privilege. A special thing, a special privilege on a special day. And worship that way is a special thing. A lot of times people use that word a lot, right? It's kind of like awesome, right? We talked about that before, right? You're in the store and you give somebody in the store a correct change and they say awesome. You think, I just know my math, that's all. It's not really awesome, but people use that word a lot. They use special that way too. Everything's special. After a while, nothing is. But worship's special. Because it's been given to us in a special way to express our thanksgiving to the Lord for everything that He's done for us. Big deal. Because we're able to do that on a day that is set apart. And the other days we serve, as we'll see in a moment, that we serve the Lord in those ways too as we take up our labors. But the Lord's Day, the first day of the week when Christians come together to worship, it's a day that we can do our worshiping, because typically it's not a day that we're working. We know there's things that have to be done. And you people especially know about that. But it's typically a day when we're not working. The Lord's Day becomes a day when we can worship and give, because that's part of what the Lord's Day is, right? Day of worship, day of giving, in the midst of rest, and those are three things that really always come to the top when you're thinking about the Lord's Day: worship, rest, and mercy. But the Lord's Day becomes a day when we can worship and give in the midst of rest, rather than a day when we work and gain before we rest. Because that's really what the other 6 days do. Acts 20 verse 7 says that Christians gathered on the first day of the week to worship. The day that the stone the builders rejected became the capstone. The day that the Lord made, that in Psalm 118, 22 to 24 says, is the day that we should rejoice and be glad in it because it's marvelous in our eyes. What day is that? Well, what's the day that the builder's stone that was rejected becomes the capstone and is exalted? That's the day of Christ's resurrection. It's the first day of the week. That's the day where we rejoice. That's the day that the Lord made. It's a day which establishes as well as anticipates the eternal Sabbath rest that awaits all those who are in Christ. It becomes what the Catechism calls the festive day. The festive day of rest for those in Christ. It becomes festive because of the opportunity that it gives us. And it's not just to rest from our everyday affairs, but to rest from our everyday affairs so that we can give our worship to the Lord in praise and thanks and prayers, and as we're reminded this evening, in generosity. And doing that with a listening and a believing heart as the word is proclaimed to console us, to challenge us, to bring the gospel to us, and as the sacraments are administered. As I mentioned, you know, when you look at the fourth commandment, it's those three areas that are especially things that rise. That's kind of the cream that rises to the top. Worship, rest, mercy. If you can't rest from your labors, then you can't worship. If you rest, but you won't let anybody else in mercy rest to work for you, then they won't be able to worship either. When you're remembering the day, you're remembering the one who has both created you, because if you look at the fourth commandment, that's how it lays out, right? Whether you're looking at Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, you are remembering the one who made you, and you are remembering the one who's remade you, the one who delivered you from slavery in Christ. And that's what worship's about remembering God that way. And what rest allows you to do then is to worship like that. It allows you to take special time to give praise to the one without whom you wouldn't be able to work. You wouldn't be able to live and move or be. And who without his grace would have left you in the slavery of sin. And so far from being a day of enslavement, and a lot of times why that happens is because we've sucked Thanksgiving out of our souls and when we're looking at this, the day was meant to be a day of freedom where we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm able to worship today. I'm able to worship my maker and my remaker. The one who made me in order to remove the slavery of sin from me. What an opportunity. And those ideas of worship, rest, and mercy should work together for us with the spirit of thankfulness to which we've been called when we approach the fourth commandment. Worship, rest, mercy, spirit of thanksgiving. Put that together and you look at this commandment differently. We should see the Lord's Day as a thank-filled refreshment for us. And thank God that He gave it to us. Rather than roll our eyes as to why He did. We should be thankful to the Lord that He doesn't treat us as machines. But He remembers our human frailty, which we sang about earlier. Mindful of our human frailty is the Lord in whom we trust. We have to be thankful that He grants to us a day when we can be physically refreshed, take a break from our schoolwork and our everyday workaday world. We have to be thankful at the same time that He grants to us a day when we can be spiritually refreshed. And see, that's what He does. He hits us from both sides, doesn't He? He hits the whole man. He hits body and soul. He hits us physically, but He also hits us spiritually in a good way. He hits us. Because He wants us physically refreshed, but He also wants us spiritually refreshed. And that way, by the ministry of the Word and the bread of life that way, and the sacraments that we receive, like we did this morning. God allows this opportunity then. He gives us the liberty to breathe. Look back, because you know when you're just busy, you don't have time to look, do you? If you have time to look back and thanks on what the Lord has done, and then you get to look ahead in hope with the blessing of the Word as your guide as you look down these uncharted paths and waters. And then you get to express your confidence, not just about what the Lord has done, but also what the Lord will do. Because He took you through another week, but He's going to see you through another one. And He's going to take you through another week through unusual times and through your trials and your triumphs. Because He has your times in His hand. And that's a restful thought. We have to be thankful for the physical refreshment that He gives from our work so that we can be spiritually refreshed in worship and in His Word. We have to be thankful that we can be physically refreshed so that we can give to Him the thankful worship that's due His name. And that becomes a very difficult thing to do when we don't take advantage of the physical refreshment that the Lord grants us each Lord's Day. It's not that we don't do anything on the day of rest. We worship, hear the Word, we receive the sacraments, we pray, we give of our gifts. Giving, defined by the Lord's Apostle, is wisely stated in our passage tonight. He says, give periodically from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, because to do it that way is easier than to do it all at once. Grateful for the generosity of this fellowship. And we know that the Apostle, and we know when God is working in the hearts of His people, that it is something that's being done because of the recognition of the grace of the Lord from week to week and day unto day. But yeah, we're all to give, says our passage here, as the Lord, proportionally as the Lord has blessed us. The Apostle might have said, well, let the rich give it all. But you see, giving is a corporate act, and it unites the people of God, rich and poor and in between. And in a church like Corinth, where unity was an issue, this was one of the ways, as the Apostle was addressing those times of disunity, that the giving of gifts could be seen as a uniting act regardless of financial status. When giving would be done in accordance with one's means. Thanking God for His grace by reflecting God in His grace. Because everyone that's been touched by God's grace has been moved to be gracious. That unity was also promoted because they were giving to the needy in the Church of Jesus Christ. As we see, as they were giving gifts, this, in this particular case, to the needs that were found in Jerusalem. Now, of course, there's a place, as we know, there's going to be giving that's going to be done this week, food distribution. And the church can be involved in that. It's not that you can't give to others who are outside of the Lord. There's other ministries that are happening. We've got the truck driver ministry that's been going on for years here. Right? And those are great ways to show forth gratitude and grace. Here, though, the Apostle is focusing on the needy of the Lord. And when that's going on, there's this promotion of the gracious bond that we have in Christ. And that's one of the things that we're doing anyway when we're getting together in worship, right? Worship is not meant to divide us. Worship is meant to unite us. Because we're focused on the one God. Well, great God graciously supplies us all things. One of the means and tools that He uses to supply is to use us in Christ to be His instruments of grace. Think about that, you know, when you're an instrument of God's grace. God could use all kinds of measures. But He uses His people as one of them, as His hand of grace, His hand of generosity. And when you couple that with the privilege of worshiping, and you see then that you can be giving and be used as God and as God's tool from week to week that way, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, well, then you see the privilege of worship all the more, don't you? because we get to be used by Him as instruments of His mercy every single time we get together and worship on the Lord's Day. When we view the commandments, we can see narrow and broad implications. They're here too. Because even though the focus in the fourth commandment is on one day, it also speaks about every day, doesn't it? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And we want to take a moment, and we don't have much time left here, but we do want to take a moment to consider the everyday side of this commandment also. Because one of the places that we see that is in the calling to work 6 days. The other 6 days then are no less important in our lives than the Lord's Day. Because they too are under the authority of our Lord and Savior. And if we don't look at it that way, then we make a mockery of the Lord's Day. Even when we think we're honoring that day. If I live for myself all week and then I come together on the Lord's Day to worship, then I show myself to be disjointed, don't I? I show myself to be a hypocrite. Because I live like the person who divides God's lordship into one day out of seven, and the rest is for me. Instead of seeing the unity of God's lordship in all 7 days, even if we should see it in all of life. There isn't a day of the week, in other words, that I shouldn't be showing my thankfulness to the Lord. And that's how I need to approach this week that's coming. The Old Testament people knew that too. Every day, said the psalmist, I'll praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Psalm 145, verse 2. And we see this wonderful balance in between the worship day and the work days in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. We hear the apostle call us to worship, but then he also says, but I also want you to give thanks in all things that you do before the Lord. Hebrews says too, we're supposed to be worshiping God with reverence and awe, and that through Christ we're to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that proclaim and acknowledge His name, but don't neglect to do good, he says, and to share what you have, because such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so we can praise God in the times we worship, but also in the everyday acts of good to which we're called. And that's why you see that the Catechism speaks in the spirit that it does. The daily we're to rest from our evil works and work for Christ in the Spirit. We're to be ready to live out the eternal Sabbath, even though we're at the same time longing for that rest. The eternal Sabbath is that time of the new creation when the fight of faith is over. It's the time of perfection and resurrected bliss where sin will be no more. And the burdens and curse they bring will no longer be there. But now, while we anticipate that Sabbath, we're called to live that sanctified life. That's the Sabbath life. Living for the very honor of the Lord that we seek to show from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. There are days when we find our labors in the Lord to be anything but empty that way. But we can't do that without the Spirit's help, whom we pray will help us. We won't do it without a thankful heart. That not only wants to serve the Lord in worship and mercy on the Lord's Day, but in all things all the more every day. My friends, when it comes to the fourth commandment, I would pray that we approach it with the same kind of heart to which we're called to approach all the commandments. A thankful heart. A heart that's glad for the opportunity to worship our Savior from Lord's Day to Lord's Day as we listen, receive, pray, and give of our gifts. But a thankful heart that will show itself in everything that we do every day. May the Spirit work in us that way. As we begin already to live out the eternal Sabbath that remains for the people of God, a people of God, who see with marveled eyes what the Lord has done for them and the rest that they have been given through the Lord Jesus Christ, who says to you and to me, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Amen.